is a Silver Star Bible School, 2008. The theme is The Weightier Matters of the Law, Judgment, Mercy, and Faith. We come to Class 2, led by Brother Bernard, and his subtitle for today's class is Mercy and Truth Have Met Together. Brother Bernard. My beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may have noticed yesterday, if you followed the reading in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, that the word mercy occurs there twice. In actual fact, in Hebrew, we have the concept of mercy there three times. We saw, first of all, yesterday, that the first word, the word merciful, in the middle of verse 6, is the word rahum. Now, the word goodness, which occurs at the end of verse 6, is the Hebrew word chesed, and it's associated with emeth, truth, about which we've heard quite a bit from Brother Jim already. And mercy, at the beginning of verse 7, is also chesed. So chesed occurs twice in that verse. And this word is going to be the subject of today's class. We're going to look at the word itself, and we're also going to look at its link to the word emeth. Hesed and emeth occur together 33 places in the Old Testament, and that's why the title of this class. Let's first of all look then at this word hesed. Now, Brother Jim put on the screen that the word mishpat occurs 421 times, and remarkably, the word hesed occurs 241 times. So 421, 241. Make what you will of that. As Brother Jim looked at his 421 occurrences, so I have the slightly less laborious task of looking at the 241 occurrences of Chesed. We obviously can't look at them all in this class, but what I was interested to seek to understand is how this word is used in the scriptures. And what I discovered was that in the majority of passages, 179-ish, the word is used of God. About 56 occurrences relate to man, and there are a few others that I can't really classify. But it was when I looked at the 179-ish passages that relate to God, and sought to understand what the Word of God is teaching, that I was really surprised. Because in about 16 of those passages, God is declaring his character, saying that he is merciful and describing that mercy. In about 46 passages, we have an exposition of aspects of the mercy of God, how it is manifest, how it operates. There are about 23 passages in which we have actual examples of God being merciful to people. We shall look at some of those. That's less than half the total. So what are the rest about? If they're not declaring the character of God and telling us about it and showing us it in action, what are the rest of the passages about? Something like 100 of them where this word occurs. And that's where I was amazed, because those 100 or so passages are all in prayers, either invoking the mercy of God or praising him because of his mercy. Just ask yourself, when did I last do that in my prayers? When did I last ask God to be merciful? When did I last thank God for his mercy? When did I last praise God because of his mercies? Is that something that is irregular in our prayers? Well, it is in the prayers of Scripture. So we're going to look, first of all, at the way this word is used of God. We're going to have a look at the declaration of his character. We're going to look at the passages which teach about the mercy of God, and then some passages which give us examples of the mercy of God. Then we'll look at some of the prayer passages. And then we're going to look at the way the word is used in relation to man, the principle of mercy, the failure by man to show mercy to others, and some acts of mercy by man to other men. And then finally we're going to look at passages where Chesed and Emet occur together. So let's have a look, first of all, at God's declaration of his character. The first occurrence is in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Now, you know what the Apostle Paul calls the Ten Commandments? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he calls them the ministration of death. Because the punishment for disobeying commandments 1 to 9 is ultimately death. If you want a list of references, come and see me afterwards. The tenth commandment, of course, is an exception, because human judges cannot see into the mind of man and decide whether man is being covetous or not. So we have then this law. And we mentioned yesterday, how do you relate mercy to law? We have then this law of commandments which lead to death if they are disobeyed. And in the midst of all this, verse 5 of Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not bow down to them, false gods, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. This is what God wanted. He wanted a nation that would not be legalistic in their adherence to the letter of the law, which is what the Pharisees were doing when they weighed out their minute tithes and neglected the weightier matters. God wanted a people who would recognize his character for the beautiful thing that it is and love him so much that they would never break his commandments, because they did not want to put him to grief. And such a love on their part would actually be a reflection of the love which God was showing to Israel. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 5. We looked at this in the exhortation yesterday morning. The commandment to Israel when they were going to go into the land, what they should do to the people of the land. Deuteronomy 7 verse 5. Thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, but will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. God wanted Israel to see that love in action and reciprocate it. First by wiping out the Canaanites with all their evil. And then, that's paralleling of verse 10, repaying those that hate God to their face. And then manifesting love to him. Let's turn now to Psalm 62. Psalm 62 and verse 12. Psalm 62 verse 12. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Remember where we started in class 1 yesterday, looking at Cain and Lamech in Genesis chapter 4? Mercy did not belong to them. It belongs to to God, and he will render to every man according to his work. Psalm 106 and verse 1. Psalm 106 verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy, hesed, endureth to the age. We have to come to aspects of praise and thanks later. But just look at the last phrase, literally in the Hebrew, to the age his mercy. There is a steadfastness about the character of God which we must seek to imitate. Flesh is fickle. God is not. And it's not something that comes naturally to us. Turn with me to Jeremiah and chapter 9. Well-known words, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, hesed, mercy, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. Brother Jim has shown us in the last class how God delights in judgment, in mishpat. God also delights in mercy. We have to seek to understand these characteristics, and then, having understood them, to manifest them in our lives. So, what does the Bible then tell us about the mercy of God? Well, the first passage that this occurs in is the one we've just looked at back in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 12. Just go there again briefly. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 12, following on from Jeremiah. We got down to verse 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now let's look at verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. So if we learn and do, then we will receive mercy. Psalm 36 and verse 7. There's going to be a lot of page turning in this class. We'll settle down to some more sequential study of scriptures in the next few classes, but when you're doing a word study, the only way is to follow the words. So, Psalm 36 and verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. And that word loving kindness, of course, is hesed. So, we've got the idea of steadfastness. We can put total trust in God, because he doesn't change. Psalm 52 and verse 1. Now, here's David in trouble. Doeg the Edomite has seen his dealings with the priests. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness, hesed, of God endureth continually. Thy tongue, Doeg, deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Just think back to what Brother Jim has been talking to us about integrity and speaking the truth. Here is a man who is the very opposite of that, and look at all the trouble he caused. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee for ever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. The word Selah means something which is of great value. used in the wisdom chapter of Job twice concerning precious things. And it is a precious thing that God will deal with the problem of the wicked. But verse 6, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I, says David, am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God for ever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. At a time of great trouble and distress, when the priests of Israel were destroyed, David put his trust in God's mercy. Psalm 103 now. Psalm 103 and verse 1. Again, we have David. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. David experienced this as he went from fugitive to king, as he went from sinner to fellowship with God again. His loving kindness and his tender mercies. Let's move now to the book of Lamentations. Those of you who were here last year may remember how Brother Colin Badger took us through some of the aspects of the book of Lamentations in his classes. Lamentations chapter 3. People have been taken captive. The city and the temple have been destroyed. And Jeremiah weeps until he can weep no more. Where is the mercy of God in all this? His beautiful house laid waste. Vessels taken away to Babylon, his priests slain. Where is the mercy of God? Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Verse 32. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. The mercy of God is not to smooth the path before us so that no trouble will ever beset us. We would never develop character if he did that. That would not be true mercy. The grief is necessary for us, but behind it, the mercy is still there. Yes, the temple was destroyed. Yes, the high priest had been murdered. Yes, the vessels were in Babylon. Yes, the people were scattered and in captivity, but they were not consumed. The nation still existed and would be restored. So let's have a look at some examples now of the mercy of God. We looked at the first one yesterday in Genesis 19:19, where God rescued Lot out of Sodom. Let's look at the second one now. Turn to our reading in Genesis 24, and I'm sure you've noticed as Brother Stephen read these verses, how this theme keeps coming out. Now, we're dealing here with Abraham's servant. Here again, it's not a man who is of the seed of Abraham. He's a man born in his house, who is his servant. And so far in the scriptures, there has been no exposition of the mercy of God and these concepts that we're considering in these classes. Yet clearly, this man well understood them. We see his prayer in verse 12. O Lord God of my master Abraham, send me good speed this day and show kindness, chesed, unto my master Abraham. Verse 14. The damsel that shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness, hesed, unto my master. And within moments it happened. We read in verse 21. The man, wondering at her, held his peace. That's a unique word. It's the only time it occurs in Scripture. And it literally means his head was spinning. The man was giddy as he beheld this fulfillment of his request almost instantly before him in this beautiful young girl who came forth and did exactly what he had asked should be done. And what's his response? Verse 27. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy, hesed, and truth, emet. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He understood the mercy of God. He asked for it, and he received it. We shall come back again to him later and see further development. Turn to the book of Ruth now. More hardship. Chapter 1. The death of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. And all the grief that came upon Naomi. And we know how she came back to Bethlehem. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19. They too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? You know, you wouldn't have thought that two women slipping quietly into the city. But no, it wasn't like that. The city saw her and they all came out. Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty Shaddai hath dealt very bitterly with me. The destruction had come upon her house. She was the only one left with her daughter-in-law. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me pleasant, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and Shaddai hath afflicted me? Great grief. Great sadness. And then Ruth meets Boaz. Chapter 2 and verse 20. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his mercy to the living and to the dead. Naomi recognized that through all of her troubles, the mercy of God is to the age. God does not change. What are we like? Are we consistent? Straight and true in our dealings with one another. Let's go down to Ezra chapter 7. Brother Jim has had this up on the screen before us this morning in relation to the subject of judgment. And in Ezra chapter 7 we have the entrance of Ezra into the book. The decree of the king. And Ezra's response. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 27. Here's his response to the king's decree. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Do we see things which come to pass in our lives as illustrations and examples of the mercy of God? Are we learning about this characteristic of our Father through the things that he does with us in the circumstances of our lives? We need to understand these principles. Because it was through lack of understanding that Israel went wrong. Back to the Psalms again. Psalm 106 and verse 7. Psalm Psalm 106 and verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They saw the plagues. They saw all the mighty things of God. They didn't understand what God was doing. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. We don't see these things with our own eyes, brothers and sisters. We see them through the pages of the Word of God. But having seen them, do we understand them? Do we understand what God is doing? And having understood, do we respond? So let's now have a look at this category of prayer. Invoking God's mercy and praising Him for it. Let's go back to Genesis 24. We've seen how Abraham's servant understood the principles. And then, once the mercy of God had been shown to him, his first response was to offer thanks to God. Verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and truth. There's a lesson for all of us. Look at Moses now. Exodus 15, two references to Moses in very different circumstances. First of all, Exodus 15. When Moses is rejoicing at the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. Exodus 15 and verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Time of great joy. Contrast that with Numbers 14, which was a time of great grief when there was rebellion and the report of the 10 spies was accepted by the people and they elected Korah to take them back to Egypt. Numbers 14 and verse 17. Again, Moses in prayer. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. So in times of rejoicing, he is praising and thanking God for his mercy. In times of distress and trouble, he is asking for it. Is that what our prayers are like? Take a look at Israel's music. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. The psalm that David wrote for the singers. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And verse 12. Time when Solomon brought up the ark into the most holy place of the temple which he had built. Which most holy place, incidentally, is called earlier in the chapter the oracle, the word, the bar. That's got interesting connections with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 12. Also the Levites, which were the singers of all them, of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Where else in the Bible do you read of 120 who are all together? In Acts chapter 1, we might be interested to follow up the links between this chapter and Acts 1. Came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for to the age is his mercy. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. When they made mention of the mercy of God, then the glory of the Lord filled the house. Mercy is a great theme in the Psalms of David. Go on to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The time of Jehoshaphat. when a huge army was coming against Judah. And Jehoshaphat took counsel, and he put the singers in front of the army. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 21. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness, and they went out before the army and to say, praise Yahweh, for to the age is his mercy. What a strange order of battle according to the thinking of the flesh. But what a spiritually minded king. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 11. When the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem and set the altar upon its basis. Ezra chapter 3 verse 11. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy is to the age. Throughout their national history, the faithful in Israel rejoiced in these things. Back to the Psalms again, Psalm 17. Psalm 17 and verse 6. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvellous mercy, O thou that savest by thy right hand them that put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. God's mercy is marvellous. Psalm 25 and verse 6. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Because of God's mercy, we can ask him to remember us, not for our sins, but for his goodness. Psalm 31. The Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom. Mentioned in the first class yesterday, Psalm 31 verse 5. The last and first words of the Lord Jesus before and after his death and resurrection. But now, verse 7. Here is the Lord Jesus in the kingdom. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. The Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom. He's going to rejoice in the mercy of his Father. Should we not therefore be doing this now? Psalm 33 and verse 2. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness, chesed, the mercy of the Lord. See how these subjects, particularly the first two, are intertwining. I'm not hearing Brother David, so I can't comment on anything that he may have said. But these two subjects of judgment and mercy are interlocked and interlinked in Scripture. This is how we should see the world. Should it not want to make us praise God? The positive attitude of the psalmist. The word of the Lord is right. All his works are done in truth. The earth is full of his mercy. We talk about this present wicked world, but it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, as we read in Lamentations. And then the psalm that we must go to, Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. The titles of the psalms are, of course, part of Scripture, and brethren, we ought to read them when we read the psalms. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, Chesed, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Yes, David cried to God in his grief and in his distress. But do we only do that when we feel we need the mercy of God? Well, obviously we should, but we should bear in mind also all these other examples of those who praised God and thanked him for his mercy at times of gladness and rejoicing, as well as those who are in distress. Let's go finally in this section to Psalm 136. There's a marvellous economy of words in the Hebrew language. There are 16 words in verse 1 of Psalm 136 in the English, only 6 words in the Hebrew. There's tremendous power in this psalm. Just cast your eye over it. I'm not going to attempt to read many verses from it. But this is a psalm which should focus our minds upon the mercy of God in relation to his existence and to his creation. And all the acts that are mentioned from verse 10 onwards have to do with God's dealings with Israel and with his creation. And clearly, his mercy is the principal focus of this psalm. But the psalm is also teaching us that we should see the mercy of God in the very creative acts that he has done, making the heavens and stretching out the waters and making the great lights. This is the character of our God manifest. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of thinking which I had not appreciated before I began these studies. But it is the right way to think. We need to meditate upon these things in our quiet moments and compare our lives with these faithful ones. So let's look now at the word in relation to man. There is a doctrine that runs through the book of Proverbs. If we can turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 16, speaking about wisdom. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold on her. So you've got riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 4 and verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, she shall promote thee, shall bring thee to honor. Verse 9, crown of glory. Verse 10, years of thy life shall be many. And this runs through the book of Psalms. But now, sorry, book of Proverbs. But now go to Proverbs 21:21. And see how to get these things. This is what we are seeking. Glory, honor, and immortality, as Paul expresses it in Romans 2. How do we get there? Verse 21 of Proverbs 21. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. So we've got to pursue, that's what the word means, righteousness and mercy, if we're seeking eternal life. That's activity. It's not going to just happen. We won't wake up in the morning and suddenly find we're more merciful. We've got to pursue it, we've got to seek it, follow after it, understand it and seek to manifest it in our lives. But sometimes God's dealings do not seem right to human eyes. There are things that we just cannot understand. Isaiah 57 and verse 1. Isaiah 57 and verse 1. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. The merciful men are taken away. And sometimes we see those whom we know and love suddenly fall on sleep, and the ecclesia is impoverished for their loss. And none considereth that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his upright. God's ways are higher than ours. God's actually being merciful to the merciful man by removing him before the time of judgment comes. I go to Hosea chapter 10. I'm just picking out some of the aspects of this word hesed as it occurs in the scriptures. Hosea chapter 10. Because now is the time for us to work at developing this characteristic. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You've got to work, brothers and sisters, this characteristic of mercy. Breaking up fallow ground, sowing, reaping, whole cycle of harvest there. And it was very labour intensive in those days. I was watching from the height of Brother Skip's house, combine harvester, reaping a field down below. One man, whole field in less than a day. And thinking about the book of Ruth and how many reapers and how many gleaners would have been in a field that size in those days. There's no combine harvester for us, brothers and sisters. We've got to get out there in the field at work. What must we do? Well, Brother Jim correctly forecast that I would go to Micah 6. And here we go now. Micah 6, verse 8. He drew attention yesterday to the fact that we have to do justly. Not just talk about judgment and justice and this quality of mishpat. We've got to do it. Now let's look at mercy. Micah 6, verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before thy God. Our theme, three themes are here. Judgment, mercy and faith. The exhortation is not to simply be merciful, but to love mercy. To so understand this characteristic that we long to manifest it in our lives day by day. How you doing, brother, sister? How am I doing? Working out this principle in daily life. There were some in Scripture who are written as warnings for us who signally failed to show mercy. There's Abimelech, the son of Gideon's concubine, who slew all of his brothers, except Jotham, and had himself crowned as king. Do we requite goodness by showing kindness, mercy, to those who are good to us? Or do we soon forget them? And then there's the example of King Joash, brought up by Jehoiada the priest. And yet when that wonderful man Jehoiada died, he listened to the counsel of others and turned away from God and slew the very son of the man who had saved him from death and brought him up and taught him through his youth. Now, we're not likely to do anything as dramatic as that. But we can hurt by words and actions those who have loved us and cared for us and done good for us. Mercy must be a part of our characters. Not something we just show and feel like it and feel nice about someone. Hosea chapter 6. And verse 4. This was God's grief over Israel. Hosea 6, verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your mercy is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. We need to take the warning from Israel. Be more like our God, constant and consistent in our mercy. So how do we see this quality of mercy in other people? We looked at the book of Ruth already. Let's turn back again now to chapter 3. Look at the man Boaz. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 1. Verse 10. Ruth chapter 3, verse 10. A And Boaz said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more mercy in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." Got an antitype in the book of Ruth, the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the Lord going to be able to say this of us? "Blessed be thou, for thou hast shown more mercy in the latter end than at the beginning." Has there been growth and development in our lives? Are we manifesting this characteristic more now than we were when we were baptized? About 20 times in the record in Samuel it says that Saul sought to slay David. One of those verses says that he sought to slay him every day. And David lived under that threat of death for several years. I'm going to explore some of this in our fifth class. But in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1, David says, "Is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him mercy for Jonathan's sake?" What a man. There is a phrase which does not occur in the record of David. It comes much later in the time of the kings. It occurs twice. The second book of Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 32 and 32, first of all. Said of two kings, Hezekiah and Josiah. 2 Chronicles 32:32. "Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his mercy, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel," which I think is a clue to the authorship of Kings, of the books of Kings. "But the acts of Hezekiah and his mercy were written by the prophet Isaiah." And chapter 35 and verse 26. "Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his mercy, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah." Wouldn't it be wonderful, brothers and sisters, if that could be our epitaph? Hezekiah and Josiah have lived their lives. Ours is yet before us, in part at least. We've got to ask ourselves the question, how could I be more merciful? So we come finally to the places in Scripture where chesed is associated with emeth, truth. And Brother Jim put this on the screen for us yesterday. And this word emeth is to do with firmness and faithfulness and sureness and stability and reliability and continuance. And it's there in Exodus 34 verse 6 as we have seen. But we want to understand now what the association of these two words has to teach us. It's very easy to be simply merciful, to clear the guilty, to say, sin doesn't matter. But that's not the mercy of God. We have to be able to truly say that it is right to show mercy in a particular case. We have to justify our actions against mercy and truth. Let's just have a look at two passages which speak of the dimensions of God's mercy and truth in very different terms. Psalm 57 and verse 10. Psalm 57 and verse 10. "For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds." I once went to a presentation in a planetarium. It was called "How Big is Big?" And man was basically admitting he doesn't know how big the universe is. He can't measure it. And we can't measure the mercy and the truth of God either. Psalm 117 and verse 2 uses a very different yardstick. Psalm 117 and verse 2. "For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. So in terms of time, there is no limit to the mercy and the truth of God. We looked yesterday at the words of Peter. How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times, no, says Jesus, 70 times seven. We're going to count? 490 times my brother has sinned against me. Right, no more forgiveness. That's not what Jesus is teaching. Now to our title verse, Psalm 85 and verse 10. What's the context? Verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favourable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Israel have been in captivity because of their sin. That's judgment. Verse 2. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. That involved repentance and faith. Now verse 7. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. So they're seeking the mercy of God. Verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. So if we desire to receive mercy and truth from God, we must show a right attitude toward him in our lives. Israel had sinned, they'd been taken into captivity, they turned to God again, he had forgiven them in mercy, but they must not, in the last words of verse 8, turn again to folly. The character of God manifests in the lives of men. We've already seen the example of Abraham's servant and the wife for Isaac. God showing mercy to that man who was in some trepidation over his journey without God compromising his principles. And God providentially led that servant. His faith was tested. Rebecca was chosen in a way which tested her faith too. Micah chapter 7 and verse 20 shows that God is also doing this on a greater scale. Micah chapter 7 and verse 20. God was providing the means in Genesis 24, longest chapter in the book, to provide a wife for Isaac, that the promise of the seed might continue. Micah 7 verse 20. Thou wilt perform the truth, Emeth, to Jacob, and the mercy, Chesed, to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto thy fathers, from the days of old. Despite their shortcomings, despite their sins, despite their waywardness, and without any compromise of his principles of truth, God will redeem them, and God will show them mercy. And because of this, we should manifest the character of God. Proverbs chapter 3. These are the Proverbs for Solomon, as Proverbs 1 verse 1 should read. Proverbs given to him by his father David to teach him how to rule as king. And we want to be kings, brothers and sisters, in the kingdom of God. So we need to learn from these verses. Proverbs 3 verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. There's an echo there, isn't there, to Luke chapter 1, where Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. Because he did not forsake mercy and truth. He bound them about his neck. He wrote them upon the table of his heart. And as we shall see in our final class, they were constantly manifest in our lives. And the reason for this is shown in Proverbs 16, verse 5. This is why we must do this. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. A hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Our attitude to God and man determine God's attitude to us in respect of salvation. Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 8. We've been here before, haven't we? In our first class with Brother Jim. Zechariah chapter 7 verse 8. The word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions, every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the word which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came their great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it is come to pass, that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, but no man passed through them nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. And that's what happened, brothers and sisters, to the generation of scribes and Pharisees and people in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they were meticulous about weighing out the mint and the anise and the cumin. And they neglected judgment, mercy, and faith. We need to take heed to these warnings of history and heed the commandment of our God. Let's look very briefly, finally, at some examples of men and women who manifested these characteristics in their lives. Back for the last time in this class to Genesis chapter 24, the servant of Abraham. We've seen how he prayed for the mercy of God, how he wondered when he saw it manifest before him, how he thanked God for the mercy that had been shown to him. But it didn't stop there. Look now at his words in the house of Bethuel. Genesis 24 and verse 49. He says to Bethuel and to Laban and to the household of Rebekah, If now ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. He had experienced the mercy of God. He had declared it in their house. And he said to them, now are you going to be like that? Are you going to manifest chesed and emeth toward my master and give Rebekah for my master's son to be his wife? And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. They had seen the principle at work. They recognized it. And they acted accordingly. And that's what we have to do. And manifest it forth. And then we thought yesterday of the example of Rahab and the spies. Probably all marveled the faith of Rahab, but her understanding of the ways of God, the God of Israel, She sought mercy and truth. And those two spies who had been sent with the mission of spying out Jericho that they might destroy it, saw her faith and accorded to her mercy and truth. And that's how we should be, brothers and sisters, in our dealings with one another. Kind, merciful in all our doings, and true in all our actions. That we may be able to say with the psalmist, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy mercy is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth."